Jane Bible Church, November the 6th, 2011. Presbyterian Church following Christ without compromise in the Bible, without qualification, by faith. Today, King Hezekiah, a wonder and a warning. Part 1. We'll be drawing from Chronicles and Kings and Isaiah to build up the picture and the understanding which this yields. It is in fact always lovely to see one who, when young, is projected into responsibility or authority and uses it both with zeal for established truth, with an individual energy and imagination, clearing away misconception without removing the things that are right along with it. Hezekiah restored the temple, which had been abominably misused. What one might almost think of as a religious clown. There are such. King Ahaz offered anything to meet an international challenge, and accepting nothing, and putting on a form as if he were highly sanctified in so doing. Oh, he wouldn't tempt the Lord. He wouldn't tempt the Lord by believing Him. How many people don't tempt the Lord by not believing Him? Don't tempt the Lord by not asking. Don't tempt the Lord because they don't bother to believe. They don't put it to the test. They don't act on it. King Ahaz was one. King Hezekiah was a marked contrast and a blessed one. For one so young, to hear his balanced and virile challenge speaking to the Levites is a joy. Listen to 2 Chronicles 29:5 and on about that. Says the king, "Now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. And carry out the rubbish from the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him, have turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and turned their backs on Him. Therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem." That's exactly what was happening in the earlier years as the 20th century went on in numbers of churches in this place. Hezekiah proceeded to make a covenant with the Lord based on His ways and His word to them. It reminds one of another great reforming king, namely Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat spoke to the judges of Israel. He exhorted those who make judgments, saying, "Take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Now therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no partiality, nor taking of bribes." So spoke Jehoshaphat. Judges. We ought always to keep in mind the contemporary application of these things. In many of the democracies now, they could only improve out of all sight if they followed these warnings. False ideologies corrupt their thoughts, misplace what they seek, and cause misconstructions from false perspectives. There are more than three blind mice. You don't avoid the corruption which comes from misconceptions and confusions and false ideologies and foolish philosophies dealt into you for about 10 years or more as you train. You don't escape these things or the results just by being a teacher or a doctor or a judge. Especially when they take upon themselves the power to interpret what the writers of the Constitution would, in their opinion, have done if they were living now. That's progressive judgment, where the judge becomes the parliament, misrepresents the writing, and displaces the democracy. Such things have been done. It's one school of thought. others without making a school of thought might just say, well, this is what I think he meant, even though he didn't, though he denied it, as in the Bolt case, apparently. This is what I psychologically construe him to have meant. Don't worry too much about the words. I discern with my cultural ethos what I think he's getting at. So it seems even in that case. Now, the USSR, that took these things to the final, though I must admit, there is a contest here. Having been reading a book called Years of Blood and Tears by Dr. Yu Ming Chang of China, I have to consider, is it even possible for any imperialistic, flagrantly unjust, psychotically ridiculous, instant fulfiller of any dream that comes to his mind, is it possible for anyone to have been worse than Mao? I have to conclude it does seem impossible, so I cannot give the prize, the first place, to Russia necessarily for corruption in following false ideologies and ignoring the truth. I think Mao may have it over a little. Mao has said, look, such an emperor, he killed so many thousand people. I'm killing a million. We're doing it in grander style. And that meaning life is strife. This was the opinion. And the social reform was part of a war, such as had been carried on against Chiang Kai-shek. At another point in this book of Dr. Chang, Years of Blood and Tears, we read that there had been some presentation of beauty as a lovely thing. But there was a campaign against natural beauty, a campaign against it. It didn't fit in with strife and war, trouble and upset, death and murder, victory and triumph, overcoming and progress. A war on natural beauty. Explicit. There's also a war, from Mayo, on compassion. Explicitly regarded as a defilement of the dynamics of social life. One student was observed to close his eyes, or he may have been a young professional, in a matter which betokened prayer and compassion. That was regarded as a serious fault. You see what I mean? Well, I have to question whether Russia was the worst ever, the USSR. I rather think it possible Mao may have gone further, because in his case, I for one cannot distinguish between his psyche as psychotic and any other possibility. It just seems total madness. Rejoicing in calamity. Numbers of his generals killed, many of the leaders killed, almost in a wanton making of monoliths in the name of Mao. I say, judges. These are things we must look at. These are current contemporary possibilities and probabilities and happenings. There is an alternative. Hezekiah exhibited it. Hezekiah spoke with positive vigor against noises and poisons, saying again to those before him, my sons, do not be negligent. Now for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him. So they acted. They spoke, they acted, they exhorted, they loved what was holy, they put what was holy back, they took what was rubbish out, they cleansed out the inner part of the temple, which corresponds in symbolic form to doctrine. And they did a work of reformation. Reformation's a great thing, but even that can go astray. When reforming zeal becomes an object in itself for the life of itself and goes beyond what you're reforming from and to, so it just becomes a way of life and begins to ignore what the Reformation was all about. Now, such a thing, unfortunately, seems to me, has happened in the Presbyterian Church of Australia. First of all, following about 1935, they went from a strong biblical affirmation, especially in the Old Testament, and importing a scholar, they then began to denounce these things. I was myself when they're treated to scorn and mockery, as I stood for the Bible to show the irrationality of what was being done before being thrown out when they just couldn't reply. No doubt Mr. Donaldson will tell us, it was said. And this sort of thing. The presentation was, he said, I have suffered in Scotland under such a man, always showing the Bible. But now, he would destroy it. Such a man was paid, and he corrupted. Now, unfortunately, there's been a movement from this Sadducean liberal irrational assault on the Bible, for there was never any sense in it, to Pharisaism. Now the church is moving to confessionalism. Only if the confession permits this or that may things be done. These are blinkers, blinkers upon the eyes. No longer can you see the vast, magnificent of Scripture in its integrity, which even the confession insists must be done, insisting indeed that you can't make a confession, you can't make this sort of thing into a standard, it's only a help. But they nevertheless do it, contrary to it. And now these blinkers, confessionalism, so that you are no longer able to see the beauty of holiness and the wonder of things, are pre-clamped by traditions, new traditions. So the Reformation can lead to idealizing the Reformation, which can lead to new traditions, which can lead to one more muzzling of the Bible. But Hezekiah was thorough. He went back to the Bible and to the Lord, the living God, the true Word of God, and he insisted on it without blinkers and without addition. It can be done. And it was done with great results. He superintended this cleansing of the temple. And also the restoration of what was good, you see in 2 Chronicles 29:19. How easy it is to remove the evil and not restore the good. You could ask some of the corpses, were they able to speak from the French Revolution? Exactly the same with Mayo, many of the leaders are killed. As a matter of fact, Dr. Chang in his book indicates with some precision case after case after case after case after case of leaders who were sternly denunciatory of what was good, exacting severe penalties of many, then being treated just that way in some new brain turn of Mayo himself. Getting what they gave. He documents to an astonishing degree. What you sow, you will reap. Well, Hezekiah sowed well. Temple sacrifice was restored in its due measure. Speaking now of the primacy of the cross, as in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ, by which, or could be translated by whom, of Christ, I am crucified to the world and the world to me. Signifying also that God, in his good pleasure, has desired a vast outreach, having made peace by the blood of the cross to reconcile all things. I read those words. I can't unread them. I can't blot them out. Whether Westminster Seminary or any Calvinist body ignores them, as they do, I can't. They're there. Much as I admire much of such seminaries, I can't admire this. I never admire any blinkering on the Word of God. God must be seen as he is, traditions or not. And what he says is the criterion subject to no modification. Otherwise, you're inventing something. Who would take a portrait from Titian's hand and start altering it, adding to it, imposing lights which would prevent this interpretation or that? You'd think only a madman. But who would take the Bible and impose limits and defile it by saying, no, this is the way you must see it, you can't see it that way, this is it? How dare they so mishandle the Word of God? In fact, in terms of Christian apologetics, which has been a major work of mine for 23 years, I have found that it's only, I repeat, only, when you are precisely in accord with what is written, that all the philosophic problems that the world has are resolved, and that you see there's no other way they could have been resolved, and you get a magnificent tribute to truth confirmed by the personal presence of Christ, allowing you to see God at work and to ask him the questions and to challenge him personally and to ask him, how would you like? Yes, well, he did like. That's how I like. That's what I'm like. I don't alter. I don't change. You want me to do it? I've done it. What next? But they still rebelled, and not all. Let's now contrast the northern kingdom to get a little more perspective. In the southern kingdom, music was restored with all its plenitude and all its variety. There wasn't any question of psalm singing restrictions. They could even prophesy those who were writing these things. There was a prophetic gift which was in store and which was at work. There's no question of being limited. And so, just as you read again and again, serve him and sing with many musical instruments and with utter praise to the Lord, there's nothing to show that you must stop prophecy taking musical form. The Spirit of God, where it is, there is freedom. You are nowhere told, but you are told of the scope, the passion, the power, the prophetic reality of the music which is for you. And so, huge musical works were wrought. And that's one of the things I think have been great in the Church of England. The choirs, the compositions, the magnificent use of every talent and every bit of spec to glorify God where it isn't prohibited has been a marvellous contribution to Christianity. And so the king went on to a vast Passover of thanksgiving. And he did a remarkable thing. It was about this time that Sennacherib of Syria, who was menacing Judah, not only menaced but ruined Israel to the north. There were two kingdoms. And the northern kingdom was wrecked. Its people were exported. Immigrants were imported. Its religion changed. And it became that Samaria, which is the name of their capital, which in biblical times was always difficult, different, and odd. And Hezekiah sent messengers right through into the other kingdom, where he didn't reign. He sent to Manasseh, he sent to Zebulun, he sent messages all over the place, as well as to Judah, and his message was, and don't forget, this is a message coming, as it were, to an England, if Dunkirk hadn't worked. If there hadn't been a national day of prayer, if the War Office in England hadn't made a national day of prayer, and if Dunkirk hadn't happened, and I understand there was mist for several days which enabled it to no small measure to happen, is that 300,000 expeditionary force had been all lost, which was almost a foregone conclusion before that miracle. Imagine what England would have felt like then. Hitler indeed, it appears, was making multiple provisions with vessels and barges near to the coast for his attack and was stopped because the Luftwaffe hadn't been successful in disabling the Royal Air Force, making it too vulnerable, so it appears. But imagine if Dunkirk hadn't happened. Imagine how England would have been stricken. And then you can imagine these people coming as they were sent to Israel to the north, stricken. And this was the message. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. People love to diminish the wrath of God. They love to intone at funerals. I even hear of one where work is glorified. But what's the use of work if you refuse the standard of entry, which is perfection, which is given by grace through Christ to those who receive him? They mocked the messengers. They were not interested in compassion. They had long been guilty of stiff-necked rejection of what God desired and preferring social and international dynamics. They had copied the idols and the follies of surrounding nations until, as God warned them, there was no remedy. You see that in 2 Kings 17. Hezekiah's reign. That's a different matter. Judah therefore continued, listed alive when death struck next door. But it was menaced and multiply challenged, as you shall see, Lord willing, next Sunday further. And as to Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32:20, we read this. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true. Boy, that's what you'd like to see. Good and right and true before the Lord his God, not before political people, before the Lord his God. What a testament. Many would be the enticements and perils and the deliverances to come. And he did have his mistakes, as we shall see. But God delivered him. So the north helps to highlight what went on in the south and to make its rugged reliability as it relied on the Lord the more potent to the imagination, more challenging to the heart. And so now we come to an initial failure of Hezekiah. This teaches us that we should not be too despondent. If at some moment we've been sacrificing everything, taking up our cross, dying daily, continuing with the Lord, whatever the cost, suddenly we make a slip, a mistake, some foolish thing is done. We regret it, we can't understand how it happened, like Peter saying, "Now Lord, you don't want to go and die." Peter must have thought afterwards, "What in the world got into me when I said that to Jesus Christ? Was I out of my mind?" So a foolish thing can happen. Don't be too overcome. Look at Hezekiah, he made this extraordinary failure. But by passing it, he went on. We have to get up when we fall. It is so easy when success is smiling, even grinning at you. The clouds don't come. The sun shines. There is a certain inevitability about success. There's a certain bloom about the beauty of life. Things continue in order, in peace, in function. And then, suddenly there's a smack of the whip. The horse has been almost dreaming as it goes through its tasks. But suddenly, the smart of it, the smack of the whip. Some are overthrown. They've been dead asleep. Hezekiah seems to be no exception to this danger. That's when the king of Assyria, a great nation like Russia or England of old, loomed near. Not only with an impudent threat, but with overpowering strength. What was the reaction of Hezekiah? At first he gave a carte blanche, unwisely saying, "Whatever you ask, I'll give you. What do you want?" Whether this was a delaying tactic, or simply a dashing word of preference to surrender, it was still done. The demands of the imperious, doomed Assyrian king Sennacherib. For so much gold and so much silver were met to the point that Hezekiah was stripping gold from the temple to pay. This failure was a needless weakening. Never weaken. Never fail to confront. If someone turns something you've done amiss, and you meant well, don't let it weaken you. You know what you're doing? You know what spirit you're doing in? So proceed and let them dash their worst like waves that nevertheless do not crack rock. Similar to the Australian case in Australia here, billions have been borrowed from an atheist nation. I've been speaking against that nation. It's not the people. It's a government which is atheist and godless, and as this book shows so brilliantly, by someone who lived through it for years and years and years and years and years. Massacred the people. The atheistic malice. Explicit at times. To borrow money from there, it's not the Chinese race, it is the government with an explicit history. From there? Like a mouse borrowing a piece of cheese from a cat. Though in one report there are more Christians than members of the Communist Party in China, what of our nation? Those people don't have authority. Much money was squandered in an eminently Christianed rush to deal with new constructions in our country. Or at least one eminently regarded authority declared that in his view, the crisis had already passed, and this was unnecessary. There is to be a tried stone of foundation, says Isaiah 28:16, speaking of the Messiah to come. He who trusts in him, four words, will not make haste. I don't know what to do. How shall I respond? Never. When you pray, pray that you'll be prepared for necessarily instantaneous decisions during the day. When they're not instantaneous, take time. Rehearse the good and the bad points. Consider the scriptures. Ask for wisdom. Trust you will get it. Regard your mission in life. See how it relates. Seek the certainty, then act by faith. There's no need for haste, for rushing and doing things. In this case, things which are ludicrously unchecked. Certain checking mechanisms for seeing whether projects were good were, by report, disregarded because the haste was so great. So from 20 billion up, we went a huge amount down, and then it was as if we were going to test the old maxim. The borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. May I make war with you? No, I want my money back. You can't make war. I'm not going to finance you to make war on me. But I'm only trying to defend myself. Do you think I'll help you defend yourself? Are you out of your mind? Now just settle down while I take over. I'll take your country instead of your money. I mean, there are so many ways this can happen. Financed! And then this dongre business. This Chinese tracking station. Bought from the Swedes, who have done it for numbers of nations, apparently. And in rented quarters, according to report, placed in Dongre to engage in certain types of highly specialized tracking of satellites and such matters. I read that at the same place NASA has one, and north of Perth, Europe has one. And it says that China has, in Australia, the only nation closely related to America where a tracking station has been built. We alone of the American allies have this great gift. The authorities investigated. Yes, yes, it's quite right. Make haste. Repent at leisure. But, having made this mistake, Hezekiah didn't continue with it. When you make a mistake, even if it's a large one, stop instantly. It doesn't matter whether the crowd boos. It doesn't matter whether they send things at you. If it's wrong, don't do it. If you start it, stop. That's it. Don't continue for an instant. So the contrary force of real faith began to operate. He sought the Lord. Isaiah was contacted. The Lord heard and answered. They were delivered. First of all, Isaiah gave an enormous mockery for Sennacherib. Like a bull. You've come in, I'll lead you back by the nostrils with a rope. That was a good thing to say. He says, the daughter of Jerusalem has laughed at you. The other point about it is he did it. We read that there was a colossal action from the Lord himself. 2 Kings 19, 35-37. And he smote. We don't know the means, whether it was an asteroid, whether it was some type of hail, whether it was some type of influence on their nervous system. We don't know what it was. People, mammoths, all sorts of things are wiped out suddenly for some unknown reason. But the Lord did it. And it's a fact. Sennacherib was beaten. He went back. He had an enemy at his heart even while he was there. He was suddenly attacked and then he went back home later on to be killed by his sons while he was worshipping in his temple, it seems. Killed by his sons. And so God answered him where? In power and in testimony. This is what we need to do if we're caught up with something wrong. Immediately dissociate, seek the Lord, and look for the results. But look at what Hezekiah actually said. Be strong and courageous. I like that word. I remember seeing a film when I was a kid, Captain Courageous. To be courageous is part of being alive. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. Not with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Soon we'll be reviewing great things and some of the failures in Hezekiah's reign yet. Now keep these words in the heart. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go on. But in the meantime, remember from Isaiah 64, 4 to 5, what the Lord does and with what wonderful manner he works. For since the beginning of the world, says Isaiah 64:4, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. It is this unchanged God who must be sought, with whom we must walk through the power of his Holy Spirit in the splendor of his grace. In grace he undertakes. Therefore let us seek his face. Amen.